The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 28, and then verses 32 through 44, a story in which Jesus receives the news that his friend Lazarus has died. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus arrived at Lazarus' hometown, Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, to console them about their brother. Then Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of the Lord.
Let us hear God's word again, this time from the Old Testament prophet Amos, reading in Amos chapter 6 and verses 4 through 7. Amos writes, "Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph, God's people. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile." And then reading the beginning of the 5th chapter of Matthew's gospel, where we find Jesus, having spoken about the kingdom of God, begins to teach, saying, "Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you hungering and thirsting for a word. You spoke, Almighty God, and all creation came into being and order came out of chaos. And we pray that you would bring order into the chaos of our lives and new life where there seems only to be death. So come and speak your powerful word, even through the fallible words that now are spoken. For this we pray in and through Jesus' name. Amen. In our sermons this fall, we are looking together at Jesus' teaching on the subject of happiness, a subject we've heard him speak about in the opening verses of the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, statements that we call the Beatitudes. Now, I would presume that every single one of us here today would rather be happy than be miserable. I think that would be true of all of us. Some of you, by the way, may say, well, it's been such a long time since I've been happy. I'm so miserable. I think I'm depressed. If you have said that to yourself, let me suggest right from the outset that it's time to go see a physician. It really may be time to do that, and they can help us in wonderful ways. If we're stuck in a sense of depression or unhappiness that will not go away. But nevertheless, I presume that for most of us, we are happy from time to time. We're miserable at other times. We'd probably be happier if we were happier more than we are miserable. But I'd also presume this, that for some of us here today, we may not be entirely convinced that God really cares about our happiness, that the God of the universe, busy with all kinds of things, cares about something which seems at times to be so trivial as your happiness and my happiness, which means it's really important to remember that Jesus speaks about this subject. That in these statements that we call the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks about our happiness. And it is really important to remember the location of Jesus' teaching on happiness within the story of Jesus as it unfolds. Let me put it like this. When Matthew puts together the story of Jesus so we can read it in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, he does so quite deliberately in particular order, so that just before Jesus speaks about happiness, he speaks about the kingdom of God. He speaks about the kingdom of God as if what he has to say about happiness and indeed everything else he has to say are in fact the rules and the principles and the ethos of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We may or may not think about it, but the kingdom of God is rather like a parallel universe, another dimension to life. Every single one of us belong, maybe not to a kingdom, but we belong to a nation, we belong to a race, we belong to a people, we belong to a family, we belong to a community. And Jesus is saying there is another community that we need to belong to. Every single one of these communities have leaders of one kind or another, and so does this community. It has a king, and that king is Jesus. And every single community we belong to has laws, principles, spoken or unspoken. In families, they may be unspoken, though there may be some rules which are our family rules, but there is an ethos for every group, for every community. So too in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God to which all of us have been invited, every single one of us, and we enter it when we acknowledge that Jesus is our King, the authority over our life. There are principles which guide our life together. And Jesus shares those principles. This is what his teaching is all about. But what's important to see is this, that at the very beginning of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's Gospel, he speaks first of all about happiness, as if to say, when you are in my kingdom, when you bow yourself down before me and hold me in authority over you as your king, I will give you more happiness than you can almost deal with. This is my first passion. This kingdom is to be a happy kingdom, and everything else I teach is based upon that premise. So Jesus speaks about happiness, is concerned about our happiness, gives it a priority in all his teaching, And this is the happiness that we are going to be looking at in the weeks that lie ahead of us. We began a week or two ago. We began looking in particular at the Beatitudes last week, and we continue to look at them. These Beatitudes are statements about happiness at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Let me read them to you again. Jesus says, "Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. And happy are those who are persecuted." Let me ask you this morning to repeat those out loud after me. We're going to say them once again. I will line it out, and then you say it after me. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the peace. And happy are those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? You said it. But do you believe that this is where happiness lies? Sometimes we read these, and I think we read them too quickly. But when we say them, the strangeness of what Jesus is teaching sometimes comes through. Or let me put it like this. If you were to turn to a glossy magazine and find 8 tips on happiness, how many of the statements that Jesus makes would be in those 8 tips? Do you think this would be a bestseller if it were out there? Tips on happiness. Strange indeed, and none more strange than the one which is the topic of our sermon this morning. The second of these statements of happiness, or Beatitudes we call them, a statement about mourning and about grief, says Jesus, "Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Don't you find that strange? Isn't this a contradiction in terms? I mean, aren't those people who are mourning and grieving, by definition almost, not happy? They are in pain. They are in suffering. They are facing loss, and something is weighing on their hearts and their minds, which surely is taking their happiness away. And yet Jesus, the King, says that in His kingdom, in His realm, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what is the King saying? What kind of mourning or grief is this? What are we to be grieving for or mourning for, which if we do it will lead to comfort and to happiness? What does Jesus have in mind? Well, I would suggest this morning that when we turn to the pages of Scripture, we find at least 3 ways to grieve and 3 ways to mourn, 3 subjects or topics about which we may grieve or about which we may mourn, which are central to the teaching of the Bible and I think central to Jesus' own teaching as well. And I think it's possible that each of these may be in Jesus' mind as He says to us, "Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." 3 types of grief, 3 types of mourning, which if we pursue them and don't avoid them, and sometimes we do try to avoid all mourning and grieving, will lead eventually to our happiness and certainly to our comfort. The first of these types is what we might call normal grief, when we lose somebody dear and precious to us, or when we lose something which is dear and precious to us, or some thought or idea or dream which is dear and precious to us. We go into mourning. And Jesus, I think, quite simply to begin with, is saying that this mourning, this kind of grief, is okay. It's okay, even for His followers, not only okay, but necessary for our happiness. So that's the first type of mourning or grief. It's what we would call normal mourning or grief. But then the second type of mourning or grief would have to do not just with our friends and our relationships and our ideas, but the world in which we live. We are to mourn and grieve the loss of innocence and the presence of evil in this world in which we live, the fact that there is so much pain and there is so much unfairness and there is so much injustice. And as Jesus' followers, we are to mourn because of that and grieve because of that. And then in the third place, I think the kind of grief or mourning that Jesus would have in mind has to do not with the world out there, but the world in here, with your life and my life as those who are sinners, who have let God down, who have let Jesus down again and again and again, and this is to cause us grief. We are to be in mourning over our own sin as well. So three types or areas of mourning or grieving, that if in fact we enter into them, I do believe, as Jesus teaches, we will find not only God's comfort, but we will find as well the kind of happiness that no one and nothing can take away. Let's think of each of these aspects of grieving or mourning now, beginning with our own personal losses, normal grief. I hope it's never normal, but nevertheless, we'll call it normal grief. The way we normally think about grieving or mourning, when somebody dies, when we lose somebody who is precious to us, or somebody leaves us, somebody grows up and goes away, somebody disowns us, however it is, there is a rupture and a break in relationships and hopes and dreams. And I think in this case, Jesus is saying nothing perhaps more profound than this, that it is okay to cry. It is okay to cry when there has been loss, a hemorrhage within our lives. It is okay to cry, to tell God that it hurts, and even to get angry at God that life has been disrupted in what for us is such a cruel way. Not only okay, but actually necessary, says Jesus. You've got to grieve. You've got to grieve if you're going to be happy and you are going to be comforted. You've got to let those tears out. They are gifts of God. And this is a message. This is a message which sometimes men don't listen to more than women. Big boys don't cry. But it's also a message which sometimes in some forms of Christianity is really important to say. In the face of loss or grief, there are some Christians who would say to somebody else, it's all okay, don't cry, God will take care of it, God is in charge. Which, of course, is true. God is in charge. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us, God cares for us more than he cares for the sparrows of the air or the lilies of the field. And we are not to be anxious, but even trusting in God in time of loss doesn't deal with everything that's going on when we are facing loss and pain and grief. When somebody leaves us or somebody dies or a hope or a dream vanishes, it's as if a part of us has gone, as if a limb has been cut off, as if something has been amputated. And even if we can say to ourselves with deep faith, I know God will take care of me, the reality is that life will never be the same again. And it is painful to admit and face up to and to adapt to for everyone. And Jesus says to us, even when you trust me, and I will take care of you, I gave you tears on purpose. When there's loss, it's okay to cry. We read the story of Jesus with his friends, Mary and Martha, at the death of their brother Lazarus, Jesus' friend. Jesus obviously had great faith. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Nobody can accuse him of not having faith. But when he comes to the tomb, what do we read there? We read that Jesus himself wept. He cried. He cried. Our Savior, filled with faith, still cried with sorrow at the sense of loss. And he gives us permission to do the same. So happy are those who mourn. Yes, somewhat of a contradiction, but there is no happiness unless we mourn, unless we cry, unless we grieve when there is loss. We trust God, yes, but the tears and the sadness are important too as a step which has to be taken before comfort comes and happiness returns. And that, I think, is on Jesus' mind to begin with when he speaks about those who are happy are those who are mourning. But this is not all that is on his mind as well. There is personal grief and pain, but then there is public grief and pain. And Jesus says we need to feel that as well. We need to mourn and grieve about the state of the world, about the fact that there is much injustice in this world. There is much unfairness. There are things going on which are just not right. And at times, we need to mourn and grieve and be angry about those things to such an extent that we Well, we step into action and we participate with God in doing what is right in places in which there is much that is wrong. We need to grieve about those things as well. So I read to you from the great prophet Amos, and in the 6th chapter, speaking at a time when the people of Israel were wealthy and everything seemed to be good, but there was a part of society that was not right or good. So Amos says to the people, you've been given much, so have we. He says, you live in comfort and ease, so do we. But he says, you also live with blinders on. There are things in this world that you have closed your eyes to. And God wants you to open your eyes. I know we can't handle it all. I know there's such a thing as compassion fatigue, but there is some part of God's world which should make us so weep that we are moved to action. So Amos says, you do not grieve. This I have against you. In the name of God, he says, you do not grieve for the ruin of my people. And you need to. This is good grief. And you need to grieve, says Amos. And says Jesus, you need to grieve. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And indeed, they will become channels of God's comfort to others as well. Go back to the 1800s, and you find there a man by the name of William Booth. His name may be familiar to some of you, but he is the founder of the Salvation Army. And he founded the Salvation Army after he began to grieve for those who lived in the city of London who were poor. He, on one occasion, was asked about the secret of his success, and he responded like this. He said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me to have. There have been men with greater opportunities, no doubt, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart, from the day I began to grieve about what I saw within the city, from the day, as Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, would put it, my heart was broken with the things that break the heart of God, from that day, and when I also caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. But it began with grieving. It began with grieving. A heart that was broken because of unfairness and pain and sorrow and injustice. Not for the whole wide world, but for some area where God led him. And this, I think, is to be true for you and me, and to be true for us as a church, that there should be parts of our city, parts of our world over which we grieve together until we know, like William Booth, that God has a vision through Jesus Christ to use us in his service. So that in our grief, we will not only be comforted, we will become comforters to others as well. So there is this second kind of grief for the world around about us. There is normal grief when there is loss. Go ahead and cry and weep like me, says Jesus. There is this sense of injustice about the world, which leads us to action. Remember, Jesus turned over the tables in the temple where people were buying and selling instead of worshiping God, saying, this is enough. It says to us, where are you stirred up like this? And then in the third place, there is to be grieving and mourning, not just about them out there, but about us and me right in here in my own life. So Jesus said to the people around about him, do not judge so that you may not be judged. By this, he does not mean we are not to be discerning. In all of life, we have to be discerning. If we are employers and we have employees, yes, we have to be discerning about what they do. But Jesus goes on to put this in context, and he says, don't rush to judgment, and certainly don't judge others before you look at yourself. Always look at yourself first. You hypocrite, he says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. How easy to get things out of perspective. Don't judge that you be not judged. And if you are to be discerning, go slow. and look into your own heart first. And there we will see that we have not lived up to our own expectations, let alone those of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the story of Simon Peter when Jesus was betrayed and went to his death on that night. Before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is eating with his disciples. He says to them that one of them is going to betray him, and that all of them, all of his followers, his close followers, are going to run away. They are going to abandon him. And Simon Peter, his closest friend and the leader of the pack, says to Jesus, "I will never do that, Jesus. I will remain faithful." But Simon Peter doesn't remain faithful. Before the cock crows, Simon Peter denies that he knows Jesus three times. He fails his master. He hurts and brings pain to the one who is his Lord and his Savior. And then we read these words, that Simon Peter wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. He grieved over his sin, but not just with a poor me, which is what we looked at last week, but with a sense of poverty that led him to run to God for mercy. And in running to God for mercy in the moment of his greatest weakness, he surely saw more clearly than ever the depth of God's love for him that would never, ever let him go. And in time, he, along with the Apostle Paul, would become one of the two greatest leaders of the early church. This man who looked into his soul and grieved over his sin and brought it to God and found relief and release from his pain. Blessed, says Jesus, or happy. That's the word. Blessed or happy are those who mourn. What a strange statement it is. There is a time to mourn. There is good grief. Without it, we will not, says Jesus, be comforted, and we will not find happiness. Grief in the face of loss, and some of you may be going through this, a person who has died or left you, a hope or a dream that has vanished. Okay to cry, says Jesus. Trust me as well, but it's okay to let it out. These are painful times, and life will not be the same again. And grief is part of the process to healing. And let me remind you that next Sunday, our Grief Share program begins, and some of you may need to go to that, to learn to grieve and to do so both in privacy and with others. In the face of loss, says Jesus, grieve. In the face of the lostness of this world and the injustices of this world, grieve, says Jesus, to such an extent that, like William Booth, you will become a channel of God's grace, an ambassador of the kingdom of God in this world. And in the face of your own sin, grieve. And as we do Sunday by Sunday here, confess your sin. Don't deny it, but confess it, knowing that God is rich in mercy, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Happy, says Jesus. Happy are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted. Let us pray. Almighty God, in a world which is not as it ought to be, in our own lives which are not as they ought to be, in a world in which relationships, hopes and dreams get dashed or broken, come to us, we pray, and help us to know that kind of grief and mourning, which leads us to the happiness that you want for us, and to the comfort of your arms that are open. For this we pray, in and through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Spirit.